chapter 13. Now, Bob, you're getting old. You're forgetting things. You know, you forgot to ask, do we have anybody here tonight for the first time? Oh, I see, down in the front. Could you raise your hand? Huh. Does somebody want to come up and help give them a pencil? Or is it a tag? I forget. Birthday's a pencil. Okay. See one of the elders in the back on the way out, and they will help you. Well, we're studying in the parables of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. And we've covered quite a bit of ground. And tonight we're going to cover even a lot more in one session, so we're going to have to really do some moving tonight. It will probably be more academic than it is preaching from the heart, but at times that's really important. Remember, we've learned in the parables so far that the Lord Jesus is simply taking a spiritual truth which is of spirit, which is unseen, and putting it next to an earthly picture so that you can see in the earthly picture what is true here. And in the parable of the soils, we saw this, that in the parable of the soils, every time the word goes out, it accomplishes one thing every time. And that's why in Isaiah 55, it says that my word shall not go out from me and not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. And one thing the word of God will always do is reveal the condition of the hearer's heart. Always. And in these four soils, we have the condition at any moment of our hearts to hearing the word of God. In the four soils, only one of the soils was good. And we'll move on and see what that means. But three of them weren't. One was the pathway soil that was walked on by the people of this earth so much, this world, that when the seed, that is the word of God, the good seed that had life in it and spiritual life in it, hit it, it just laid on top like it would on top of a piece of concrete. And the birds come along, that is Satan, and swoop it out. That's the person that says, I won't give a moment's attention to the word of God. That's the person who says, I know what I believe, don't bother me with the truth. Those are the people that Matthew warns us about. I should say the Lord in Matthew warns us about when he says, cast not your pearls before swines or pig or dogs, excuse me, because they won't appreciate it. What do pigs do? They'll put their pearls in their mouth and then they'll spit it out because they can't eat it and they'll walk all over it. And that's what people will do in this world. And, you know, it's even possible, remember now, that we as Christians can come into the same condition. I know, because at certain times in my 30 years as a Christian, there have been times where the Word of God has been ministered, and I've even read it, and it might as well have not even been preached. It just wasn't there. And realize this, that we said that Satan doesn't mind the Word going forth as long as your hearts are hard. Now, the second kind of soil that we looked at was the soil that had a lot of little stones in it. And so there's a little bit of life, and it's gladly received with joy, but when it starts to spring up and the sun hits it, because it had no root of its own. It had no roots. That's the whole point. It looked like it had life. And there's an argument, well, are these Christians? No, they're not. Because Christians bear fruit because they have life and they will root. That's the whole point. We saw that Wednesday night in John 15. And we went over that in detail because that's the purpose, one of the main purposes of salvation. And the Lord said in John 15, that I've chosen you and ordained that you should go forth and bear fruit. And herein is my Father glorified. You bear much fruit. Not just fruit, but you bear much fruit. And so now we come tonight to this third type of soil, and it's the thorny soil. And I tell you, brethren, this one isn't going to be an easy one to preach because this is the curse of America. These three problems are the curse, I believe, of America. And I believe that we really need to take heed of it. Because, brethren, some of us, even as Christians, are permeated with weeds. Our heart and the Word of God comes in and we get excited about it, and then all of a sudden, the next day, it's just like it was never there. It's just choked out. Look at chapter 13, if you would, please, for a moment. Chapter 13 and verse 7. And some fell amongst thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Then look over at verse 22. It says, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Notice it becomes unfruitful, because it's the intent of God that that seed, when it hits the soil, not only issues in life and a green sprout and a flower, but it issues in life. And that's the main point we've been stressing. You know, many times we as believers will hear the Word of God, will be moved by the Word of God, and then it just seems like the next day we might as well have not heard anything. But please notice, because here's what we got to focus on tonight, and it's got to take a lot of time. It says this, the care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and if you'll flip over for a moment to Mark chapter 4, it says in verse 32, but when it is, verse 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, now look at this phrase, and the strong desires of other things entering in chokes the word. That's the complete picture. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the strong desires of other things. Now, I know right away you know where we're going. The cares of this world, you can almost figure it out. And the deceitfulness of riches, you might almost figure out. But just in case you'd sit there and say, I'm glad that doesn't have anything to do with me, think about this. The desire for other things. That's America's title. And we need to address it, because here's what the problem is. God is the author of time. He has made increments of time in which we can live and judge things and see certain things. And yet, if you talk to many believers, it's always this, I don't have enough time. And the answer is, you have every bit of time you need to do what God wants you to do. Well, here's what happens. We get strong desire for other things. And they might not be bad. And they might not be immoral. But you know what they do? They take up spaces that aren't really profitable for us. So we want to look at these three things today, tonight. We want to look at the three aspects of this thorny soil. And as I was doing so, I was thinking about how is this true, and how is it corrected? And then I started thinking, you know, the Lord follows this with a man who went out and sowed good seed, and then guess what? At night, the enemy came along and sowed bad seed. I started thinking, you know, the Spirit of God is wonderful in His teaching, because here He's saying, be careful, because how do the weeds get in there? How do the tares get in there? How do the thorny weeds get in there? And the thing is this, while we're sleeping, it says, the enemy comes and he sows that seed. Can I please look at chapter 13, if you would please, and realize this, while they were sleeping, the enemy came. It's found in the third parable, actually the second parable, starting at verse 24. And verse 25 says, but while men slept, the enemy came. If we're not vigilant, as Peter says, and we're not sober, and if we're not allowing the Spirit of God to keep us in the Word of God so that we're not being conformed by this world, as Romans 12 says, if we're not, then brethren, we're going to have thorns, our lives and our lives are going to be choked. The Word of God is going to be choked in our lives by all these three things. And it's a terrible thing. Because in your heart, you're thinking, I'm going to bear fruit. And in your heart, you're thinking, I'm going to go get some seed in my garden of my heart. And it's happening. But then you get so frustrated. I'll never forget a few years ago, I decided to redo the flower garden in the front of my house, and it's about 40 feet long on one side of my house, and I thought, I'm going to go out, and I planted some plants, and I planted some flowers, and I planted even some bulbs, and I said, I'm just going to cover this whole thing, and this was in the wintertime, I'm going to cover the whole thing with mulch, it's going to be wonderful. Well, I don't know where the mulch came from, but I'll tell you this, more of the things came up in the mulch than came up that I planted. And I spent the next 2 years pulling things out of there that didn't belong there. And some of us, that's our walk with the Lord. You know, we're so frustrated because even though we're hearing the Word of God and we're going to conferences and we're going to all these things and we're making notes and we're getting excited at times, it just doesn't seem that there's any fruit. Something's choking. And it's these three areas. Every day, we are confronted between making certain decisions. And the decisions in the Christian life aren't between what is good and what is bad. If that's what you're struggling with, you are a carnal Christian. Believe me. Now, you might not like that, but that's the way it is. The battle in the believer's mind is this. What is the most excellent versus what is good? You see, that's what Titus talks about when it says that God was desirous of a peculiar people who were zealous for excellent works. See, the Christian life just isn't, I don't smoke and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. It's, I do the most excellent things. It means that the Word of God is hitting good soil and that springing up and there's spiritual fruit. And as we've been saying, and we saw in John 15 on Wednesday night, that branches are just fruit holders. They're fruit hangers, so people can come and get them. And that's all we as believers are. The Lord Jesus is the true vine, that is the source of the life. The Father's the farmer that does all the work. And all we do is abide in union with the Lord Jesus, and little fruits come out and people partake of them. Now, what does he mean? Let's look at these three things. The cares of the world. The cares of this world. It's interesting as you go through the scriptures and you get your concordance out and you look, there's different words for care in the Hebrew and there's different words for care in the Greek. A couple of the words that I found was this. The first one was from the root word, which means this, to set in a place. And he always used in this context, to set your heart in a place. And in the context, it would be this, a deliberate choice by setting your heart on what's not the best. That's used in 2 Samuel 18:3. It's a deliberate, and might I say something, we're going to see this in the deceitfulness of riches. Deception is a choice. We say, oh, poor person, they're deceived. That's a choice. If it wasn't, God wouldn't give us a commandment, be not deceived. In other words, it's a commandment, which means you have to exercise your mind. You've got to make a choice. And sometimes we make a choice on what is second best, and that's what that word means. And then there's the word bekta in the Hebrew, and it comes from the root word of security and safety, and it means to be carefree. And the idea in the context of what the cares is to be under the conviction of giving up safety for some other reason. It's the idea of having all that you have in Christ for something else, the care of something else. But really the most intense word is found in the Greek, and it means to worry. It's in the context of 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, and has the idea of worrying. You know, here's the whole point. We as believers are gathered around the fullness of Christ. I've made this statement over and over again, that when you accepted the Lord Jesus, you received in the Lord Jesus everything you'll need for this life and eternity. That's why He's the gift. He's everything. When you read the New Testament, you find He's your life, He's righteousness, He's wisdom, He's made unto us everything. He's everything. Christ, who is your life, He'll appear. I mean, the Lord Jesus is everything. The only thing we don't have are eyes to see it. So in every prayer, whether it's in Philippians, Ephesians, or Colossians, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might have open eyes, see the whole will of God, see all that you have in Christ. And that's what our prayer meetings should be consumed with. We should be consumed with each other, not so much that, you know, well, we need a job or we need money or we need all these temporal things. Because we're going to see tonight, that's the deceitfulness of riches. God's already made certain promises to us about things we don't have to pray for. But what we need to pray about is that every one of us would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that we'd have eyes to see all that we have in Him, because when we see what we have in Him and we understand all He is, that directly affects our lives. It does. It directly affects your lives. In our Bible study on Tuesday, we're studying the Gospel of John, and we're seeing that every occasion is to learn some new aspect of how Jesus is God the Son. And when you see that new aspect, it changes your life when you believe it. When you see Him as the miracle worker, you realize there's nothing He can't do. When you see Him as the cleanser of the temple, you realize He is the one who brings reality and holiness in my life. And you start to learn all about Him. And as you learn of the Lord Jesus, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. And that's the way we should pray, that our eyes are open. We're gathered as Christians around the fullness of Christ. But yet, listen, the cares of this world say, you need more. You need something else. Don't trust that. You know the prime example of the cares of this world? Let me tell you what it is. The spies that went into the land. And then they came out. with all the evidence in the world. They were carrying a stick on their shoulders with grapes, I think, that must have been as big as peaches. Had to be. Because they said the clusters had to be hung on this stick. Can you imagine? Yep, it's just like God said. Yeah, there's milk and honey. Yeah, the land's just the way he said. Oh, but there's giants. And Israel listened to the evil report of 10, then the good report of 2. And guess what? The cares came in. And that's what happens. The cares come in, and we lose the balance of the Christian life, which is, listen, Christ is everything, and I am nothing. Christ is alive, and I am dead. Isn't that the balance of the Christian life? I don't know about you, but that's what the Bible tells me. The day I accepted Christ, I died. You're looking at a dead man. It's a miracle, isn't it? I'm a dead man. You're a dead person. You died in Christ, and you became alive in Christ. As much as you died, now you're alive. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. Those aren't a doctrinal statement. Those aren't doctrinal words so that you can go home and pat yourself on the back. That's a reality. And we need to realize that. Or else the cares of this world will come along. The purpose of the world system is to conform you to its mold. It was set up by the God of this world. He's had a time to do it. And that's why Romans 12 says, if you want to know the good and perfect and acceptable will of God, you've got to present your body and you've got to be in the Word of God, and then you won't be conformed to this world, but you'll be renewed by the, you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you're either going to get your information from one of two worlds. You either need to become a student of the book to know the Lord and see what God says about a subject, or you're going to listen to TV, the papers and magazines and other people and teachers and unsaved people and have the cares of the world come in. You're going to get anxious. You're going to have cares. You're going to run around and fret. And that's all the Israelites did their whole history. They fretted about everything because they didn't understand what they had in the Lord Jesus. The cares of this world. Brethren, be very careful, and I'll tell you why. Be very careful because when the Lord was praying in John 17, he prayed, yes, keep them from the evil world, evil one, but he also spent more time talking about the world. And when you look at a place, an epistle like 1 John, and John was there, you'll look and you'll see this. There are more warnings about the world in 1 John than there are about the devil. And yet most of us as Christians are running around worrying about the devil. He's back there sitting there saying, I don't have to. I got a whole world system that 24 hours a day is bombarding your mind. And it's time for some of us to stop feeding on that garbage. Turn off the TV. Read your Bible. Turn off the radio. Get rid of the magazine. I mean, we wonder why we have such anxiety, and yet we feed on all this stuff. I mean, you turn on the radio, and all you see is the world is, and there's not one good thing. I remember, you know, I used to go to Canada for the whole summer, 3 months of the summer, 3 months of the summer, and it was wonderful, because I'd go up into the interior of British Columbia. I never watched the news. I was up there the summer the O.J. Simpson thing happened. Was I thankful? Because all I heard down here was, every 5 minutes, O.J. Simpson. I didn't even care about that. I didn't know about that. You know, it's wonderful up there. 3 months, don't ever have a TV, don't ever have a paper, don't ever know what's going on in the world, just constantly preaching, visiting, ministering, studying. And then I came home, and the first thing I did was, I think I'll turn on the news and see what's happening. The economy's down. The dollar's inflated. The jobs are running around. You can't get into schools. The liberals are winning. We're losing our rights. We're going to war. It's no wonder some of us have the cares. Listen, they're not cares of the Lord. They're cares of what? The world. And the devil sits back and he laughs. You know what God's plan is? In Jeremiah chapter 17, you don't have to turn to it. I'll just read it to you. But in Jeremiah chapter 17, blessed is the man, verse 7, that the trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. Not in the world, but in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh, and her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of a drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Look what it says, and not be careful in the year of drought. You know why? Her roots are sunk deep in that water source. I remember hearing an old preacher say one time, sink your roots deep in God. Wasn't it true about the stony soil? What it said, it had no root of its own. Listen, sink your roots deep by faith in the person of Christ. And when the years of the drought come, you won't even know it. You won't even know it. I travel around. All people ever do is talk to me how bad the economy is and how they're losing jobs and how they don't have money and all these things. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I live off the crumbs from people's tables, and they're telling me their tables are in bad shape. They think they got problems. I want to go home and cry. And then I think, wait a second, I don't serve them and I don't depend on them. I serve the Lord. So do you. You serve the Lord. And you need to trust the Lord. So much for that. Let's talk a little bit about the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. You know, there's certain biblical principles that we need to understand so we'll understand what he's saying about the deceitfulness of riches. Number one is this. There's nothing wrong or immoral with being rich. Nothing. When you study the scriptures, you'll find people like Moses, Abraham, Lot, all those guys, they had money. They had possession. God gave it to them. That's the whole point. It just says this. It just says that be very careful because there is deceitfulness attached to riches. There is. And you need to understand what the deceitfulness of riches really is. Number one, here's the deceitfulness of riches. You can't take it with you. And yet we're storing it. And we're packing it. And we're putting it there. And because we think somehow when we die, listen, the worst thing, you know, when my dad had his heart attack and he went through this bypass thing and he was going through depression and then he accepted the Lord. First thing he said was, John, I want you to sit down. We need to look at my finances and go through these things, you know. And I said, Dad, I said, what are you worried about? You're sitting very good. And he said, I just want to have a lot for you kids. Kids? We're in our 50s and 60s. You don't need to leave anything to us. I mean, Dad, and you can't take it with you. But here's the second principle. You can send it on ahead. You can use it for the Lord's honor and for the Lord's glory. You can use it in a way as a good steward. But that takes me to principle number three. And here's the big one. You don't own a thing. The psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You understand that? You understand that at best in the Bible, you're called a steward? See, most Christians think, well, I worked hard for this. Really? Oh, yes, I've got it all. It's mine. Really? Do you realize you wouldn't have it if the Lord didn't want you to have it? Do you realize you wouldn't have had that job? Do you realize the job you have now you have because the Lord allows you to have it? If you don't believe that, put what you do on a paper in your name, and I'll pray that God shows you that it's true. Now go ahead. You have your job and what you have all by the grace of God. You don't own anything. It comes from my life up. Everything belongs to the Lord. I belong to the Lord. What I own belongs to the Lord. I can't take it with me. See, that's the root of the whole problem. The root of the whole problem is we start to think as Christians, we this is mine and we have to have it and no one else is going to get it. And you know what happens? It robs us of trust. Now we're no longer trusting the Lord, but we're trusting in the riches, and we're deceived. And we still think we're spiritual. And we think it's ours, and it's not. And the Lord's up there going, why? They don't trust me at all. They don't trust me for a moment. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if every one of us could give all they had to people that needed it? Well, the Bible says, do unto others before they do it to you. No, it doesn't say that. It says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, wouldn't it be great if we just be a channel and trust the Lord moment by moment? Could you imagine living like that? You say, yeah, that's what workers do. No, that's what we're all supposed to do. We're all supposed to trust the Lord moment by moment. Now, don't get me wrong. I know some of you are going to meet me in the back and say, are you telling us we should get rid of all of our savings and all of our checking and all this and just trust the Lord every moment? If that's what the Lord wants you to do. But I'm not telling everyone that's what we're supposed to do. But I'm saying this, anything that comes in that you trust more than the Lord is wrong. It's wrong. You put your trust in something and it takes away from the Lord, it's wrong. And you need to ask God to give you the faith to live and trust Him moment by moment and see Him like that woman who put in her last mite. But why was it so great? Because she was trusting that the Lord would give her the next mite. It was that simple. But we get so blinded. We think it's ours and we think we deserve it. And yet we don't realize God made all. God owns all. And he just dishes it out and he says, okay, a little for you and try it over here. You know how rich we are? We have the poorest rich in the world. We really do. When I worked for the telephone company, and I was working down at Carl Gables, I happened to be working in the government building where they give out food stamps and they give out checks. And one day I was there putting some final touches on the whole system, and they had opened up, and I watched the bus driver pull up. Metro Dade bus, park, open the door, come in, get his stamps and check, get back on, drive up the road. I'm scratching my head. I'm thinking, man, I'm doing something wrong. I'm working hard, and I don't. And the next thing I know, I see a woman pull up in a Lincoln Continental. And she steps out, and I mean, she was wearing fine clothes and had fine jewelry on. Fine hair. Comes in, gets a check. I'm just standing there. I know my mouth must have been hanging around, because the boss that I was working for, that was the coordinator, said to me, what's wrong? I said, I can't believe it. I'm sitting here working on this phone. I saw a bus driver come in. He said, yeah. And I see some fine dressed woman in the Continental. She's a prostitute, he said. I can't believe it. He said, what's wrong? I said, I can't believe it. These are poor. He said, yeah, it's not how much money you make. It's how much money you're in debt. So you can make $110,000 and be $150,000 in debt, and you qualify for $40,000 worth of food stamps. No, no. Don't do what you're thinking. See the chuckle in the back row over here. Be careful. I'm not telling you that either. A man came back from Africa, and he said, we're so rich. And the person said, how are we so rich? He said, our poor in America can at any moment find 35 cents, go to McDonald's and buy a cheeseburger. He said, when I left Africa, there were hordes of people in one town who didn't know what they were going to eat the next moment, chewing on bark off of trees, digging in the ground for water. We're spoiled. Yes. It's the deceitfulness of riches. It's the scourge of this country. We think for some reason that since we're Christians and we live in America, which is a, quote, Christian country, that we're supposed to have everything, we're supposed to possess everything, and if we don't, we're not happy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I told you this wasn't going to be easy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The basic standard of life for the Christian, the basic operation, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is the greatest thing. You want to know what's the greatest thing you can have in this world? Godliness with contentment. You know the word contentment? Koteneo. Ko meaning together, teneo meaning the whole. You ever hear that phrase? Man, they've got it together. That person's got it together. That's the Greek word. You know, it's just like nothing shakes them. Content. But notice what it says, with godliness. Somebody said once, John, why is covetousness so bad? Well, when you study Malachi chapter 2, you'll find out why. You know why covetousness is so bad? You know what the Apostle Paul said in Romans? He said when the law came in, he realized what? He was covetous, he died. Why is covetousness so bad? I'll tell you why. Because it says to God, your will for me right now is not enough, I need something else. You know, as a parent, do you know what it would be like to have your children come up to you and say, you know, Dad, you're giving me a lot of good things. You're taking care of me, but what you gave me is not enough. I want more. I need more. I'm just not happy with what you're doing for me. Can you imagine? The will of God is not. So what we find is this. Contentment simply is satisfaction with your lot in life, whether or not you got the corner lot. You know? I mean, wherever you are, it's okay. And you realize, well, the Lord's in control. He's my joy. He's my satisfaction. What do I need the other trinkets for? I mean, that's the way it is. I mean, you're just satisfied. But here's what happens. Number one, you start comparing. Stop comparing. My kids used to say to me, my son, when he was little, he would say, but you know, so-and-so, they have it. I said, well, you're not born in so-and-so's family. Well, you know, I said, well, too bad. That's not your dad. This is your lot in life. Life isn't fair. Good, you're learning. Life isn't fair. Bible never says it's fair, but it's livable. Because we're satisfied with whatever the Lord brings along to our place. You see, it's your area of grace, all of it. All that you have is by the grace of God. You never deserved it. Your original life, your looks, your body, who you are. And yet people are so discontent about all that. I don't like my family. I want a new family. The grace of God they gave to you. The Lord gave me my family. My father, my stepfather, my mother, all of it. He puts me where I am. He puts you in your job. Your job is your ministry. And yet we find out we're so discontented. Why? Because we're looking for the job for satisfaction. Because we're looking for money for the satisfaction. We're not looking to the Lord for it. And we're deceived. See, that's the deceitfulness of it. The deceitfulness of the dollar. It comes from comparing others and blaming God that things aren't right. You know what happens? We claim we're Christians and we believe in the Lordship of Christ, but it's a joke. Think about it. Because really what you're saying really is, Lord, you're Lord, but you're not fair. That's what you're saying. Or say it all. Lord, you're not Lord. Because look at so-and-so and look at me. This isn't right. I deserve more than them. We don't deserve anything. We don't. But by God's grace, He gives us great things. Contentment, spiritual satisfaction. Watch this now. With who the Lord is. It's growing in grace. It's knowing who the Lord is and being satisfied. We sing that hymn, satisfied in Thee, Lord Jesus. And then we go out in the world and the advertisement hits and the world hits and the deceitfulness of riches. And the next thing you know, everything is at right. And then in essence, the Lordship goes. Well, look at verse 7. Here's the truth for you about riches and contentment. Verse 7. The way you came in is the way you're going out. That's right. That's why Job said, naked came I in the world, naked I'm going out. You brought nothing into the world, and you sure won't carry anything out. You won't do it. The body stays here. In the rapture, you're going to be translated, boom, you're gone. You won't take anything out. That's a biblical principle. You can't take anything out. So be a good steward of it. Use it for the Lord's glory. Transfer it into eternal things. Look around you. Look at what you can do. Look at who you can help. Look at how you can use it for the Lord's glory. I mean, the simple things. God gives us opportunities all the time. Look at verse 8. God promises us two things. Two things. Food to stay alive and clothes to stay warm. God promises you that. He doesn't promise you the food you want and the clothes you want, but He promises you those things. And yet, guess what? We're always praying and we're always worried about things so that we'll have food and we'll have clothes. Lord, we need to pray for my job and we need to pray for this and we need to pray for that because without it we can't eat and without it. And God's up there going, man, I tell you, I can't believe you're my children. And this is how you treat your Heavenly Father? I always say to people, can you imagine when your child is born, you take them home and you put them in the house and you say, now look, you're born into this family, but if you want something, you better ask for it and ask for it properly. Because until you do, you're never going to get it. See, children know that, so they ask for it properly. They cry all the time, right? And just to shut them up, you give it to them. Can you imagine if you had to ask your parents, Mother, may I please have a meal tonight? Mother, can I have clothes before I go to school? Now, it is a shame, I know, that we live in a world where the picture breaks down and parents today sometimes don't care one bit about their children and providing for their children. And they care more about their own selves and they care about their own habits and their own things. But listen, the Lord said in Matthew's gospel, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more your Father in heaven? And yet we fret and we worry. And the Lord is simply saying this, you don't have to ask for it. I'm going to give it to you. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation, a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Focus on wealth, and you're on the path to spiritual suicide. Focus on it. Just focus on it. I'm not going to be happy till here. I'm not going to be happy till I have this. I'm not going to be happy. Just a little more, and a little more, and a little more. I remember when I was working at down on Alhambra Circle and Ponce de Leon in my office in Coral Gables. And across the street, it isn't there now, but there was an IBM building. And IBM was thinking in the early 80s of selling out. And there was a businessman on national TV and they asked him, what would you give to own IBM? He said, I'd give my soul. Now, see, but let me tell you something. Riches do the same thing for us. And that's what he says in verse 9. If you focus, you're going to be tempted. That is lured to do evil. You're going to fall into a snare. That's a trap you fall into when you yield to it. You're going to have a hurtful lust. That's painful consequences. He talks about it foolish. That means stupid choices. Be careful of stupid choices. And then he gives the conclusion. He says this, for the root
For the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice this. The love of money, not money, but the love of money. Greed that attaches. It's the root. It's the seeds. The root of evil, the seed of evil is that love, that desire. They that will be rich. It's the will. It's the desire. There are many poor people that don't own a dime that have it. There's many rich people that have many dimes that have it. It doesn't have to do with how much money. It has to do with your mindset. That's why I say it's not wrong to be evil. It's not wrong to be wealthy. Maybe that was a slip because I know sometimes I'm evil. I don't know. But maybe, listen, it's not wrong to be wealthy. It's wrong to put that as the goal of your life. Because you're heading for a foolish trip and a sudden trap and a snare. And it's going to end in spiritual suicide. Because you're saying God isn't enough. Well, what does God say about riches? Look at Luke chapter 16, if you would please. We need to move because we haven't got to the care of other things yet. Luke 16, if you would please. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? In other words, listen, if you're wondering why you're not getting spiritually blessed and you're not growing in grace, it could be a direct reflection to your inability to control material things. Because the verse is saying, if you can't handle the material which you touch, feel, and see, how is God going to commit to you spiritual things which you can't? You certainly can't handle them. You know what he's saying? He's saying our attitude towards riches and wealth is a direct reflection to how much stewardship we're going to have or not. If we see the Lord as the giver, the generous giver and source of all things, and we as channels, then he's going to give us, listen, not only material things, but spiritual blessings. But if we don't, and we see that the riches are the key, we're never going to have spiritual things. And we're never going to have physical things either. We're going to be of all men most miserable. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 12, how you handle riches is a reflection of your spirituality. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? In other words, if you can't be a steward, how are you going to get things for your own self? Verse 11, if therefore you have been faithful and unrighteous, we've read this, mammon, who shall commit to your trust true riches? You know what he's saying there? The way you tend to details is a good measure of where your heart is. In other words, where your heart is, there shall your treasure be. The true measure of your stewardship, that's what was read in verse 12, is how you handle what isn't yours. Can you understand that? In other words, if you can handle what isn't yours and handle it faithfully, then you're a good steward and you'll handle your own things faithfully. If you're not handling your own things faithfully, then God is not going to give you his things. It's the same principle that elders have when it talks about ruling well at home. In other words, there are certain things that take place in a smaller sphere. It's like that verse in Kings that said, if you run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how will you contend with the overflowing of the Nile or the horsemen when they come? In other words, if you can't take care of the little things, then what's going to happen is you're not going to be able to take care of the big things, and God won't give you the big things. Now in Mark it says this. It says the lust, the cares for other things. And this is all about time. This is all about the other areas. You know, it's one thing you sit there and you say, okay, the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world. Okay, you got us on those. Feel pretty good. And somebody might even sit there and say, you know, I feel good because I don't have a problem with those two things. So then the Lord adds this one. It's the overall killer. The strong desire for other things. It's like a blank check. It's just other things that come in and have strong desires. That word lust means this. Any desire, any appetite that is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is a desire that is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. And therefore it just goes after other things. They're not bad necessarily. They're just a lot of other things. Let me give you an example. You ready to take a test? In one day, there's 24 hours. In one week, there's 168 hours a week. 168 hours a week. Since you don't know who our guests are, I'll tell you this one is for Julio. Now watch. You do know him? You do now. Watch. You work 48 hours a week. Everyone's looking. Where is he? Where is he? There he is. Now watch. You have 168 hours. I had to do that because if I use Kenny's name, too sensitive. 168 hours a week. 48 hours you work if you work 6 days a week like most people do, minimum. You sleep 8 hours a day, maybe. That gives you 56 hours a week. You eat 3 meals a day, give it 2 hours a day, which makes it 14 hours a week. That's a lot. But believe me, we did today, didn't we? Mother's Day. Took that long to get in a restaurant. Now, that gives you a total of what? 118 hours that are occupied, 50 hours free in a week. If you're a believer, you go 1 hour a day of reading, that's 7 hours out of there. If you go to church, weekend and midweek, you might spend 5 hours a week, take 12, now you have 38 hours a week free. Free. For other things. Now I know, women are going to say, that's not fair. Because that only leaves me 38 hours to raise my children. None for myself. But ladies, let me remind you that the first and foremost ministry of a woman is in her home. You have a tremendous ministry. It's called your children. Your children. Believe me, all these men stand up and they preach to the men saying, you know, your children aren't going to be anything if you're not a godly man. I'll tell you this. Your children are not going to be godly unless you're a godly woman. And I know that for a fact, as Paul told Timothy and he told Titus the same thing. Godliness in a home. That's why when you see a football on the sideline, the guy in the football player, he goes, I love you, Mom. It doesn't say love you, Dad. It's Mom. It's Mom. Mom is the one. So don't feel bad about that. That's your ministry. And you're building into the lives of those people, those young people in your life, in your family. And listen, look at Timothy. If it weren't for two godly women in Timothy's life, he'd be lost because you don't read anything about his mom. 38 hours. 38 hours. You think it's not fair? Think about this one. Retired people. You got all of it. So don't say it's not fair. You've got all of it. You've got every bit of it. 38 hours and yet we still run out of time. You know why? Because we're out of control. A fruit of the Spirit is temperance. It is not self-control. Self doesn't get controlled. It what? It dies. You crucify the flesh. You crucify self. You don't play with it. You don't control it. You don't put a bit and a bridle on a lion and ride it around town. You just can't. It dies. Temperance. Areas of your life under the control of the Holy Spirit. You are to give every area, every appetite, every desire, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's why eating can be a sin, and gluttony is gluttony. Drinking can become a sin. It's gorging. I mean, you just got to be very careful. Those appetites, which can be of themselves okay and not immoral, can all of a sudden become time robbers, can become excessive. I told you about Frank Haggerty. Years ago, and back in the early 70s, when he used to stay at our house passing through, he said to me, John, do you play chess? I said, no. He said, good, I can stay at your house then. Why? Because if I play chess, I lose control. I'll play chess for 2 or 3 days without even sleeping. You know, you have them too. We call them obsessions. And anything can be an obsession. TV can be an obsession. Hobbies can be an obsession. Families can be an obsession. Things can become obsessions. You know why? Because they're not under the control of the Spirit of God. It's up to you to sit down. It's up to you to reschedule. It's up to you to pull the reins back on your life. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 17, it's the Lord said to him, set yourselves. Psalm 4:4, be still. Psalm 46:10, be still. Psalm 23, he leadeth me by the still waters. There's time when God says, be still. God's not going to slap some lightning bolt down on you and say, okay, now you're going to have time management. It's all under control. It's your job No, you say, that's human effort. No, it's not. It's your job to desire it. God works and says, you're not putting these controls under the Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord, I realize I'm not. Lord, I desire that you put everyone, you have to make the decision. The power comes from God, but you've got to make the decision. You've got to say, Lord, I want it to come straight. And then what you've got to do after you've asked him to lead you by the still waters is you've got to sit down and you've got to make a list of all those things in your life. Make a list of what you do. I do this often for people. I remember in my office in the phone company when I had a person, somebody come in and say, my life's out of control. I had a big easel with a big piece of big sheets of paper, and I put 1 through 10, and I say, list your day and tell me by priority, number 1. And we put them down. Then I say, you know what the Bible says about this? Nothing. The Bible says about this? Nothing. You know what the Bible says about number 8? It's number 1. Put it up here. Get your priorities right. There are certain priorities you have to have. Go down through biblical principles. List your priorities. See where your time is going. You know when you go for counseling, you know what many Christian counselors do? I'll tell you what they do. Let me see your checkbook. That's what they'll say. Not to get your money. They say, let me see your checkbook. I want to see where your money's going because then I'll see where your time's going.